This morning we're continuing our 1 Corinthians series, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so if you want to open up your scriptures or pull it up and take a look at that, we're going to be going in verses 17 through 24 this morning. And if you've ever been in one of those conversations where somebody's talking to you and you're interested in what they're saying, then they decide to go on a rabbit trail, you're kind of like, okay, not as interested. Well, hopefully that doesn't tempt you this morning. Because we're going to go on a rabbit trail. Joe last week set us up for this idea of talking about the married and unmarried life. And last week he said, hey, I'm going to focus in a little bit on the married life. And next time we're going to focus in on the unmarried life. But what he failed to mention to all of you is that's next week. This week is me talking about something else from God's Word. And so if you're here and you were just jonesing to hear about that, I am sorry, and you'll have to come back next week. Instead, we're going to look at something that Paul has for us. Paul himself takes this break. It was not our plan. Paul himself takes this little bit of a break, and the reason he does this is not because he lost his train of thought and kind of starts rambling. Paul's actually concerned. He's got a little bit of a worry that as he's bringing up this topic about the married life or the unmarried life, that people are going to respond in a certain way that's not actually healthy. But Paul's concerned that we're going to hear this idea that the married life or the unmarried life both have the power and potential to bear witness to the gospel, and people are going to respond in the church, the Corinthian church, by saying, yeah, Paul, I get that, that's great, but I'd still rather be in the other season. I get that both can point to God, both have the power and potential to bear witness to the gospel, but I'd rather do that in this other season. I know that I can in the season that I'm in, but my preference would be to be in the other season and do it over there. And Paul is worried that people might respond that way, and so he gives us a general underlying principle that's kind of deeper than what he's been talking about. He's going to give us a biblical wisdom idea that kind of undergirds this whole argument that he's making about the married and unmarried life. And in order to do that, he stops talking about the married and unmarried life. He never mentions it in this section of chapter 7. Instead, he goes down this rabbit trail to give us an underlying principle. And the underlying principle for Paul from this passage is that it's not just that the married or unmarried life can bear witness to the gospel. It's that no matter the situation or season you're in, you can bear witness to the gospel. So remain there. No matter the situation, no matter the season that you're in, you can bear witness to the gospel. So stay there. Remain there. Be at peace there. So let's look at our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray together. Father, your word is powerful and wonderful. May it reorient our minds, reshape our hearts, satisfy our souls, that we may know you, may know your power, and live lives according to it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at the passage, a little bit of structure might help us get going here, okay? So Paul is going to give us a general principle, and he's going to repeat the general principle three times. First in verse 17, then he's going to do it in verse 20, and then again in verse 24. Okay, so it's kind of this bracketed structure. The first verse, the last verse, and the middle verse all say basically the same thing. And so there's this general principle that Paul wants to give to us. That's going to be our first point. Then we're going to look at the two examples that he has in each of the two sections, particularly spending a little bit more time on the second example because it's a little bit more tricky. And then we'll spend just a little bit of time at the end looking at how do we sort of apply the general principle that Paul's giving to us after we've looked at the example. So first, let's look at verses 17, 20, and 24 and look at what is this guiding principle that Paul has for us. So in each of these verses, he says some of the same phrases. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, which God has called him. Each one remain in the condition he was called. Whatever condition you were called, remain. The idea for calling here means just salvation, when you become a Christian, when you become a disciple. And in verse 17 in particular, it's actually a really clear in the Greek here. It's pretty strong language. It says, if you were called in a certain condition, remain there, stay there, because God has appointed things for you. He's assigned you tasks in that situation. Paul is trying to remind us that the life that we have when we become a Christian is not chance, it's not happenstance, it's not a mistake, it's not wrong, it's not messed up. God wasn't confused when you got saved. You are right where he has always planned you to be. And now that you're saved, he isn't calling you to go do something completely different necessarily. He's actually appointed things for you in his wisdom and his providence so that you could bear witness to the gospel in the very situation that you are in. He's underlying, remember last week, the married, unmarried principle of, look, if you were married or single, you don't have to change that just because you've become a Christian. You don't have to become something that you are not. And this is not just a contextual principle for the church at Corinth. Paul says, this is a general principle that I give to every single one of the churches that I'm in. It's a deeper principle than just this cultural issue that you guys are facing. This is a universal truth that I am offering to you. You can bear witness to the gospel no matter what situation of life you're in, so remain there. Paul's trying to help the Corinthians understand that the human categories, the situations and seasons that we find ourselves in are transformed by our identity in Christ. We are transformed people because Christ has given us a new identity, his very own identity, and the gospel tears down every earthly category that once was our identity. So it doesn't matter to Paul what human categories we find ourselves in. The gospel tore all those things down. It doesn't matter. We have something far deeper. We have Christ. Our new identity that transforms all of these things. And yet, Paul doesn't want us to miss this, and yet he recognizes that the earthly situations we find ourselves in still matter. We have a new identity that transforms every situation or season we're in. And yet, the situations, and see, we're not in heaven yet, where all of these things don't matter anymore. We're still on earth, where we actually see each other in different states, in different seasons, in different situations, and we have to, with wisdom, handle that. The guiding principle is, whatever season or situation you're in, don't try to escape it. You don't need to escape from it. God's appointed you to be there to bear witness to the gospel. It's a call to trust in God's wisdom rather than thinking that we need to escape or change. Paul's going to go on to say, but it's helpful here as we're looking at the general principle. He's going to go on to say that if what we're trying to do is change our situation to another human situation just because we don't like the one that we're in, we're enslaving ourselves to human categories. See, we're either enslaved to Christ, knowing that being in Christ transforms us, and so it doesn't matter the situation or season we're in. We can bear witness to Christ. And if we think that we can't and try to escape to another situation in life, Paul says, all you're doing is enslaving yourselves to the categories that we put on each other as human beings. You're trying to change to become something that other humans might think is more valuable or more comfortable. Sort of the grass is greener mentality. The idea that, yes, literally, having more money might make your grass look greener, which is an apt analogy for me, because my grass is not green because it's not really existent. The fundamental problem with my grass is that I have like 12 blades of it in my backyard. I need to spend some money to make my grass literally greener. But Paul is after, do not let that be your mentality about life. In Psalm 62, a song that we sang this morning, it goes on to say in verse 9 that being of low estate is but a breath. It's temporary. Being of high estate is a delusion. And he goes on to say in verse 10, if riches come, even if riches come, don't set your heart upon them. Why? These are temporary human categories and situations that don't last. And so Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to be seeking a better life, a better situation, a better status. This whole idea of upward mobility was the cultural air that they breathed. And Paul here is saying that the gospel cuts at the heart of this because we have the best life, the best status, the best situation in Christ right now. You don't need to strive for those things. You don't need to escape to those things. You have everything you need in Christ now. It is not about earthly advances. It's about kingdom advances. I think Paul's challenge, as I was thinking about it over and over again this week, to the Corinthians is not something that we have a hard time transferring to our own culture. This isn't one of those moments where we need to spend a bunch of time looking at, well, does this really apply in the same way to us? It just does. It's really clear. Whether it's the myth of modernity that we're autonomous creatures who get to choose whatever we think is best and that nobody has appointed things for us, or the myth of postmodernity, which is everything that we do should be about self-interest, self-promotion, self-satisfaction. The love of someone else is always secondary. The myths of our culture tell us that this cannot be true, that there's no way that there is a God who has appointed tasks for you in the season you're in, and that he's calling you ultimately and primarily to bear witness to him in whatever situation you find yourself in. That is your starting point. That he knows the weakness, he knows the hardship, and he's there with you to help you bear witness to the gospel. That's our starting point. So Paul says, remain. Remain. Be with God and bear witness to him. And then he turns to give us two examples. The first example, we find this in verses 18 and 19. And when we look at the example, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the example and then look at what is Paul's point. Why is he using this example? So the first example is the example of circumcision or uncircumcision. And while this is a religious issue, in the ancient world, race and religion often overlap very extensively. So sometimes we might think of this as a religious issue, but really the best way to understand this is probably a race issue. The Jew-Gentile issue is about two groups of people who had physical markers that would identify them in different groups of people. And because of and based on the fact that Jews were circumcised, they were treated in a certain way. And if you were uncircumcised, you were treated in another way. So much so that this term, remove your circumcision, is a way to not make this seem weird, but it's actually a term for a medical procedure that Jewish men would have to cover up their circumcision. So that when they were in the community, people would think of them as Gentiles. They could conduct business as a Gentile. They wouldn't be made fun of for being circumcised, which was a common problem in the first century, according to a bunch of different historical scholars. And so what Paul is saying to them is that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the markings of who you are do not matter. It just doesn't matter. Your circumcision, your uncircumcision, that is not your identity. Instead, your identity is in Christ and keeping his commandments. It matters not whether you are Jew or Gentile. And this is really Paul's basic point with this. Changing the people group you were associated with, having a physical surgery to try to look different, is actually a slap in the face not only of God's providence, but of God's love for diversity. In Galatians 3, where this is a much bigger issue in the Galatian church, Paul says to them that there's no slave or free in Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile in Christ. That's not how this works. That's not what matters. God is gathering people from every situation, every season of life, every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship him. The picture of Revelation is not Jews. The picture of Revelation is that there are people with every personality type, every situation and season of life, every race, every economic class. The picture of heaven is that nobody looks like anybody else, and we're all standing there loving Jesus anyways. There are no human categories that define our relationship with Christ. What Paul is trying to get through their thick heads is stop worrying about your identity markers on earth and worry about your heavenly identity markers so that you can actually image God the way he has appointed you to image him, to bear witness to the gospel in the situation you're in. Don't run from it. Don't flee from it. Don't try to change it because it might not be your preference. God actually has something wonderful for you to image him in a unique way, that you would know him and love you a Gentile, be a Jewish or Gentile Christian. Don't worry about it. After a reminder of his general principle, he goes on to a second example. The example of bondservants, which is a class issue. Now, this example is a little bit more complicated, so we're going to take it in two parts. We're going to look at verse 21 on its own, and then we'll look at verses 22 and 23. So what's the example in verse 21? Look back with me here. He says, "Are you a bondservant? Do not be concerned, or don't worry about it." It's a catchphrase here. Chill out, calm down, don't be so scared. It's okay. Even bondservants can totally bear witness to the power and potential of the gospel. Even a bondservant, even someone in the lowest class can demonstrate the power and potential of the gospel. You do not have to be free in order to demonstrate Christ to the world. It's a strong statement. But he adds the caveat, if it is possible to become free, that's okay. Go for it. We'll address that a little bit later in just a second. But the key thing is in the situation you're in right now, bear witness to the gospel. Basically, don't be jonesing for the next season so much that you forget about living well in the one you're in. This is a good principle for us, right? How many of us are thinking so much about the future, what's coming next, the next season I'm in, the next project I'm working on, the next relationship I'm going to have, the next job I'm going to have, the next house I'm going to have? You forget to steward and engage in the one you're in. God has you right now, right where you're at. He's giving you grace to enjoy and bear witness to the gospel right now. And the grace will be there for the next one too. Don't get too far ahead of yourselves, friends. Bear witness to the gospel right now. We need to do an aside. I think this example can trip us up a little bit if we misunderstand this idea of bondservant or slave, depending on the translation you have. Because I think most of us, when we come to the scriptures, we have a particular idea of what slavery is based on our American history that's not really associated with what the text actually is talking about. The example of slavery here is different. And I think what's hard to understand in this example is if we get tripped up by what we think slavery is in this context and what Paul's example is truly trying to explain. So I just want to note a couple of things to help us get the right picture in our minds of what Paul is really talking about. First, race-based slavery, which is what we associate slavery with, was not prominent in the first century. In fact, it wasn't prominent for thousands of years after Paul. He would not have had that in his mind at all. That would have been a foreign concept to him to think of it as race-based. Secondly, the idea that Paul here would not be saying that slaves should seek freedom is not what the text says. At no point in early church history, there's no reference to slaves not seeking their freedom, to the early church being opposed to slaves seeking their freedom. That's not what the text here says. Nowhere does Paul say that at all. And to think that that's possibly the case, which there have been Christians who have made the case that that's what Paul's saying, that is abhorrent. It is an abuse of scripture. It is wrong, and it is no doubt needed to be repented of. Instead, Paul says that slavery is something that is clearly prohibited in trafficking human beings, according to 1 Timothy 1:10, is something that keeps you out of the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in Revelation 18:13, he asks this rhetorical question. He refers to slaves as human souls, and in the context of this, it's as if he's asking, how on earth could someone enslave a soul? Someone who bears the image of God, how is that possible? At no point do the scriptures think that enslaving a fellow image bearer is appropriate. Instead, the Greek word here, doulos, is often translated bondservant, probably in most of your translations, because the translators want you to understand that there's a different picture that they want you to get. They don't want you to import our Western view of what slavery is. And so instead, they use the term bondservant to try to help us. Because in first century Corinth, a bondservant usually would have earned some sort of wage. Oftentimes, they were just working off a debt, or even sometimes were entrusted to like manage the household of you know, a more wealthy patron. Oftentimes, they were not allowed to be separated from their families. That was illegal in many cities. There was usually a pathway to freedom, and oftentimes they didn't have masters but patrons. So it was a very different type of situation, so much so that oftentimes to be freed was actually a worse situation. So there were laws in first century. It's very interesting reading about these. There's laws in the first century Corinthian kind of Greco-Roman culture that prohibited releasing slaves at certain times because it would have been to their detriment. So like an economic downturn, or if they got too old to be really all that valuable when they were working, owners weren't allowed to release them. They created this whole society to actually protect them in many ways. And so while there's a lot of varieties and a lot of it's complicated, and there was, of course, terrible practices, which is why the church was never opposed to people being freed, the way that we associate slavery with bondservant stuff, it is different. And we need to have a distinction here. We're going to get tripped up on what Paul is really trying to talk about if we import a wrong idea about slavery and bondservantness and what Paul's trying to do. Bondservant stuff here in these passages are not race-based. It has nothing to do with race. It's actually a class system issue. Are you poor or are you wealthy? There are things that the church historically has done in America in being okay with slavery that were wicked, awful, abhorrent, and have ramifications to today. It is a hot mess. It's bad and it is wrong. And we're still working through it. It just doesn't go away when brothers in Christ oppress other brothers in Christ. It takes a long time to repent and forgive and work through it. We still have issues there to work out. But that's not what Paul's talking about. We need to make a distinction. So we need to look at what is the point that Paul is trying to make. I think what Paul is trying to say here is that just because you were free in Christ doesn't mean you have to free yourself from any situation that you find yourself in. First of all, in this particular situation, it may just be frankly unwise for someone to free themselves if it could actually do them harm. If it actually would be better just to stay a bondservant and that they would be able to take care of their family better, that's just a wiser decision. But even more so, because our freedom in Christ does not mean that we just have autonomous freedom to do whatever we want. That's not what the gospel frees us to. That's actually just slavery to our own desires. Instead, the gospel frees us to whatever situation we're in, right here in this example, that says if you can be free, go for it. Paul's saying that just because you're in a situation doesn't mean you have to stay in the situation forever. It doesn't mean you're never allowed to take a new job. It doesn't mean if you're single, you're not allowed to get married. That's not the underlying point. Paul actually says, here, go ahead, take your freedom if it's offered to you. Great, go for it. And he says earlier, if you burn with passion, get married. It would be stupid not to. So he's not saying you're stuck. He's saying if you're in a situation, be wise and live for the glory of God. Don't try to escape or run out of it. Don't let those human categories define who you are and what you want out of life. Now, the second part of the example we find in verses 22 and 23. So let me just reread 22. So we have it in our minds. For he who was called in the Lord, that word called again, right? So when you were saved in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. So you're already free, even if you're a bondservant. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. So even if you have earthly freedom, even if you are free from any earthly constraints, you are actually bonded as a bondservant to Christ himself. You're not truly free in a sense. But instead, Christ bought you with a price, as it goes on to say. He redeems you with a price to make you his own so that no earthly institution defines you any longer. He defines you. He bought you so that he could define you. You are his. He is your patron, and he grants you freedom. Did you catch that? You are a freedman in Christ. That's your identity. You're not bonded to the earth anymore. You are free because you're in Christ. Don't think that you need to put off your situation in order to be free. Don't think you need to change your season to be free. You are free because you're in Christ. That's your identity. Your identity is freedom. So Paul says to go back to those things is to enslave yourself to the very thing that Christ bought you from. It's foolish. It makes no sense. So what is Paul really driving home his point here with this example altogether? Paul is saying to us, remain as you are, not in bondage to men, but to Christ. He's freed you, he's called you, he's appointed things for you, and he's calling you to remain where you are. Is it wrong when your boss underpays you and demands way too much from you? Yes. Is it hard when you're in a season of life that you don't want to be in? You want to move on to the next one? You're ready to be done living at home? You're ready to be done being in school? You're ready to be done with this first job? Yes. Is it terrible that there are all sorts of cultural issues in our society where people oppress and harm and get irate towards each other? Yes. So things are all true. Paul is not saying that they're not. But he's saying in whatever situation you find yourself in, guess what? You can bear witness to the gospel there. And that God in his wisdom has actually called you to be there. Because for some reason, in his wisdom, he's got stuff for you. He's got stuff for you. Both for you to learn, but even more, there's something there that's going to glorify him. There's something there about how you are witnessing and testifying to who he is and what he's done that's going to bring him glory. Don't look to escape. Look to remain and bring him glory. So how do we kind of apply the principle, kind of look through some of these examples and navigate what Paul has for us? I think there's a couple particularly powerful stories in the Gospels in Jesus' life that I think kind of drive this principle home for us. And both of them are examples of when he was tempted in particular and he goes away to pray. The first example is the temptation that he faces when he's about to begin his ministry, if you remember this. He goes into the wilderness. It's a story that's recorded in all the Gospels where Jesus is going to go away, he's going to fast, he's going to pray, and then he's tempted by Satan. And in this story, as he goes away, part of what is so tempting to him is that he knows what the season is that he's about to go into. He's about to go into this full-time ministry where he's going to have to live this perfectly obedient life to God. And he's going to be tempted, he's going to be afflicted, he's going to suffer, hard things are coming, and he's going to obey perfectly. And Satan comes to him and basically says to him, hey, I can make the next season easier. The next season that you're about to enter into, Jesus, I can make it easier for you. Just kind of partner with me, and all the hard things that'll come will be easier. I can offer you comfort, peace, easiness, if you just give in to me. He doesn't. He prays, he rebukes Satan, and he goes into his earthly ministry. And bracketing his earthly ministry on the very end is another story where Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he is going to be
crucified. And he goes into the garden, he starts praying. So again, he's praying. And in this one, we hear so much of his prayers. What he prays for, ultimately, is he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Father, is there any other way that I don't have to go do what is about to happen to me? Is there any other way in your wisdom I don't have to go do this? This is going to be really, really hard. This is not a situation that I want to step into. Is there any other way so that I don't have to? I don't want to. But not my will, yours." And thankfully, Jesus heeds Paul's biblical wisdom, doesn't he? He remains in what God has called him to do. The Father appointed tasks for the Son, and the Son perfectly fulfills those tasks. Jesus doesn't try to change his situation, but instead engages with the Father and is willing to live the perfect life through all of the trials and temptations that he is going to suffer. And he goes to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And because Jesus was faithful to bear witness to God in every situation, in every season, he brought us life. Jesus, because he does not fail to bear witness to the gospel in each and every season, we talk a lot about finding our identity in Christ, having new life in Christ, and really what we are after is that we have the life he lived because we fail, but now we don't because we have his. We have his. He lived a perfect life. He bore witness to the gospel in each and every situation, and we have that now. Because he didn't quit, he didn't escape, he was faithful. The first and fundamental step in living for the glory of God, that vague phrase sometimes, is to get on our knees before the Father and to say, "Not my will, yours. Not my will, yours. I don't know what the situation is, I don't know what the season is, but not my will, yours. If I'm unmarried and I want to be married, if I'm married and it's really, really hard, if I don't have the job I want, if I'm not in the class I want, if I'm not even the race that might seem to make my life easier, God, you are wise. You've appointed these things for me. It is not about me. It's you, and I'm in." The first step in living out our identity is to say, "I'm in God." This is the heart of a called-out disciple of Jesus, because this is the heart of Jesus himself. When Jesus went into every situation and season, he said, "Not my will, yours. How can I bear witness to the gospel?" That is now who we are by faith in Christ. If the band wants to go ahead and come up, let me wrap this up. I hope this message from Paul serves sort of as a reminder, maybe even a reframing for you, thinking through the situations and seasons that God has called you to and how you bear witness. But Paul doesn't just end with a reframing, end with a challenge. He also ends with hope and comfort. For many of you, the seasons and situations that you're in aren't fun. Maybe it's just a lack of contentment in what you have. Maybe it's a longstanding difficulty, broken relationships, suffering. Maybe it's a season of that. Maybe it's just a lifelong situation. And to hear Paul say to you, "Remain," that's what God has for you, that is hard to hear. It's just hard to hear. But Paul adds this little phrase at the very end of verse 24 when he says this idea, his general principle, for the third time. His last phrase is, "with God." The situations and seasons you find yourselves in are not just God-appointed, but they're the very place that God is with you. Whatever you're walking through, whatever you're going through, whatever situations you have, God has appointed them for you to bear witness to him, and he is with you. What God appoints for his children, he does so in love, and he remains with them. It is not just that we're called to remain with God. We have the promise that God is remaining with us. He is with us in each and every one of these things. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know what everybody is bringing into the room this morning, but I do know that whatever God has appointed for you, he's not abandoned you, but he is with you. He is with you to the end. So this morning we're going to close by singing Psalm 62 again, the psalm we mentioned in the message and the song we sung earlier. And my encouragement to you is that this song is really a prayer for our souls, that no matter what life brings, no matter what we're going through, the way that we respond is, God, my rest is only in you. My rest is only in you. That's the only place that I'll find rest. It's not in a new season. It's not in a new situation. It's not moving to something else. Where I find rest is just in God, our delight and our reward. Stand together and let's sing.